Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Friends, there is no way around it. Our parable for today is a strange story. The opening scene is typical for one of Jesus' parables, and it is consistent with ancient farming practices of the day. The owner of a vineyard goes to the agora, the marketplace, early in the morning to hire some day laborers. The vineyard owner and the laborers agree on a denarii as the wage for their work that day. The vineyard owner returns to the agora later to hire some more laborers, and he promises to pay them what is right, but there is no mention of the denarii. Presumably, he hires them not because he needs them. We assume that he's experienced at his job and knew the number of laborers he needed at the start of the day. And he turns to them because they are there. The vineyard owner then returns a third time, and he simply tells the remaining laborers to go into the vineyard and offers no promises of wages. We are told nothing else about them. And when the end of the day arrives, the manager of the vineyard pays the laborers, beginning with the last hired. And when the last hired are given a denarii, those hired first are watching. They assume that the owner will pay them more. It's only fair. Yet when they too receive a denarii, they grumble about receiving the same amount. Didn't they work longer hours and in hostile conditions? They frame their complaint as a question of justice. And to be reasonable, their case seems fair and well argued. And the vineyard owner responds in two ways. First, he points out that it is his right to do what he wants with what belongs to him. Thus, he insists he paid a fair wage to the first hired, and the laborers agreed. And then the owner asks a kicker of a question. Or are you envious because I am generous? Now, we may want to dismiss the grumbling laborers as ungrateful or selfish, or to borrow a biblical phrase, hard of heart. But deep down, if we are honest with ourselves, we know their reaction is what most of us would have felt. Because what happens to them simply doesn't add up. It's not fair. And they might argue it's not just. This parable violates what we have been taught about what is right and what is wrong. It upturns our society's enduring myth that you get what you earn. God shows no partiality among people. Instead, God extends the invitation to the vineyard as wide as possible. Those who are the first in the world's eyes are not the first in God's eyes. And those who see themselves as the lowliest of all are the ones that God will exalt on the last day. Theologians, biblical scholars, and preachers have wrestled with this parable's meaning over the years. Ancient theologians often read this parable as an allegory for God and salvation. Some interpreted that the laborers hired at different times of the day were different generations of Israel. First was Adam, next Moses, then Abraham, and then the Gentiles. Others interpreted the early workers as Christ's original disciples, and latecomers as recent converts. And later, some theologians proposed that this parable was about the often-aired debate in Christianity of faith and service. What mattered for your salvation? Your belief in God, or your acts of good works and charity? Now, there's a reason Jesus deployed allegories as a teaching tool in parables again and again. We may never fully understand who God is and how much God loves us. Yet parables can engage what Walter Brueggemann calls our moral imagination, to catch a glimpse of the holy, to expand our limited comprehension of the divine, or perhaps blur the edges of our definition of God and God's grace. Yet what if this parable was not just something to be considered allegorically? What might it say about the ancient world, or perhaps even our lives? Jesus is speaking about real day laborers and the economic terror of their lives. We don't know exactly how much a denarii is, but our best calculations on the value of a denarii at this moment in Palestine is quite poor. A denarii can perhaps support one person, but definitely not a family. And by all accounts, the lives and livelihoods of day laborers were often hard and short. And when the last hired laborers were asked why they were not working, the answer was that no one hired them. It was not because they're lazy. It's because they are the ones that are last picked for jobs. And who are our last picks? People who are weak, elderly, disabled, with criminal records. Our society is designed to separate us according to class, ability, race, gender, all matters of identities. And as reproductive activist and pastor Kentina Washington Lepart shares, as a culture nowadays, we also don't demonstrate that much patience for last picks. Not the early bird, no worms for you. On the bottom rung, stay right there as I climb over you. Last hired, first fired. The grumbling laborers in Jesus' parable offer the familiar refrain of those born into and thriving within privilege. If you work hard and pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you too can be successful. Unfortunately, very little is ever said about the fact that not everyone's bootstraps are the same length, quality, or even durability. And that's if you have bootstraps at all. Yet perhaps if we took the time to get to know the last picked laborers, this parable would hit home more deeply. What would happen if we saw them as flesh and blood humans instead of nameless, faceless people? What if we knew that they had to take two trains and a bus to get to the agora, and their citizenship status precluded them from applying for steady employment for the fear of deportation? Their bodies are frail, and going to work can become a life or death decision. And this is not an exaggeration in the age of COVID. The last being first and the first being last becomes more than just a lofty ideal. This strange and uncomfortable concept can be the kindling for equity. These workers want justice, and honestly, who can blame them? They feel cheated because they calculated their wages in accordance with what the manager paid those who worked less. And that's what justice does. It counts and measures and calculates. And justice can be seen as a matter of the law. And in legalistic terms, justice seeks to guarantee that all people receive equal treatment, equal opportunity, and equal standing. Which is why justice is so important to us. And we know God cares about justice. The law, prophets, and Jesus' own life and ministry testified to that. But the vineyard owner acted not with justice in mind, but rather with love expressed through generosity. And when it feels like these two, justice and love, clash, it can get ugly. Yet I believe love is not the opposite of justice. Far from it. Love and generosity help us to understand that ultimately, God does not see the law or justice about being either or, right or wrong, you or me. Rather, I believe love draws justice beyond the realm of law and into the realm of relationship. When we draw a line in the sand to separate ourselves from others, God draws a circle around us. Now, this message of leading with love and generosity might feel out of step with where we find ourselves today. It's too difficult, too vulnerable to lead with generosity and love when hatred and oppression reign. And this feels particularly true this morning with the recent news of the death of Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg. Many of us are scared. And at a time such as this, leading with generosity or love might seem weak. However, if you have ever been overwhelmed by grace or mercy that you have been given in your life, you know the tremendous amount of strength that it reveals. If we are going to find new ways of being, now seems to be the moment. So my question for us this morning is, why not be more generous and more loving towards one another? What do we have to lose? As Audre Lorde so astutely observed, the master's tools will never dismantle the master's house. Perhaps leading with generosity is not in spite of our commitment to justice, but it is because of it. Because we know that our being is intrinsically tethered to the well-being of all. And as the nation mourns the loss of the notorious RBG, who devoted her life to justice, we might also let her point to us to the imperatives of loving action when she said, "Fight for the thing that you care about, but do it in a way that will lead others to join you." Amen.